All right, that all said, we're going to turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. And it seems like we've seen a number of psalms like this where, we saw this a little bit last week, where, why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it that we look around and we see that those who are doing things they ought not to do seem to thrive, and it's the little guy that is really struggling. It's the little guy that is suffering, that the rich and powerful take advantage of the poor and weak. And that is not a new phenomenon. That has always gone on. And here you have David, even as a monarch, he looks at this kind of thing. And there's only so much you can do. If you're busy dealing with this problem over here, then while your back is turned and you're focused on this, you got something else going on over here. You hear about somebody that an arson takes place, or something of that nature, and so all the emergency people are going to this thing over here. And what it was is some criminals set the fire so that they could go do a robbery over here, and all the emergency personnel are occupied over here. You hear about that. And the devil knows that that works. That if we can distract and so on in different places, if the devil can distract in different places, then we are not watching our backs. And so you always have this kind of thing going on. And then we wonder, why? Why? God, we always turn, God, it's God's fault. It's God's fault. A tragedy happens. People have several responses to tragedy. One is they blame God, and they get angry. They get bitter. And then the other one is that they turn to God. And it seems to be this dichotomy. It's one or the other. They either get angry and turn from God, blame God, or they turn to God for His grace and for His help. And sometimes when you're in the middle, you're struggling, what am I going to do? And so the first word in this psalm is, why? Why? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Now, by the way, this is one of the reasons why we can't base things on how we feel. That is a very dangerous course to take. I have to base things on truth. I have to base things on what God has said in His Word, because my feelings are going to be all over the place. I have to base things on truth. God seems to be afar off. God, where are you? Well, God is here. God knows. God understands. But because of how I'm feeling in the circumstance, it seems as if God is far, far away. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? That God, as we got here in the outline, God seems to be far away, and God also seems that He doesn't care. Because I'm hurting, or I'm going through a trial, or I'm seeing something over here happen, and I want God to intervene, and He's not. At least, not the way I want Him to, and not in as speedy a manner as I want Him to. God, I wanted this to happen, and I want it done this way, and in this time. And God, He didn't comply. Part of the issue is the fact that God is there, and God does care. But God's timing is always right. That we know that God's timing is perfect. He is also, you know, we sometimes we get tired of hearing this. In Romans chapter 8, we know that God works things ultimately, for what is in our best interest. And sometimes we don't see that. And we have to remember that there are some things that we're not going to know until the hereafter. We want answers now. There's some things we're not going to know and fully understand until the hereafter. But God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is just, and God will make all things work out for what's right and good. We're locked into time, we see the present, we remember selectively the past, and therefore we have a jaded view of what's going on. We are still hurting. We're still perplexed. But we are really very limited in our understanding of what's going on. What we have to do is not base it on how we feel, as we said before, but base it on the truth that God has revealed to us regarding himself and what he's going to do. Starting in verse 2, we have the character of the wicked. And again, one of the amazing things is you read the scriptures and the character of people, and then you read the news and nothing's changed. People do the same things. Technology's changed. Culture's changed a little bit, but people basically do the same thing for the same reasons. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. This is David's desire. He recognizes a bad situation. And he's asking them to be taken in their own devices. As I was looking at this yesterday, I was remembering a news story from a number of years ago. Remember that Supreme Court case involving a little village on the coast of Connecticut? Supreme Court case. And you had all these little property owners that had little cottages. They were older cottages, but they had little cottages there along the beach in this little town. And you had some gigantic developer, some big thing, and they wanted that property. They wanted all these little cottages down there. And the city said, we think that the big conglomerate ought to have the cottages too, because we'll get more tax revenue. And so ended up going to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said, yes, the city can condemn those properties and sell them to the big developer. And so all these little people they got this limited amount of resource from their property, but they were kicked out of their homes. And you look at this and say, what a tragedy. God, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And after the court case was done, and by the way, Congress passed some laws to help fix some of that kind of thing. Does not happen, at least not to that degree again. But it happened there in Connecticut. And they came in and they dozed all those properties, and you got several hundred acres of prime beachfront stuff there in Connecticut. And it was all cleared out. And the economy tanked, and you know what you've got there in that that beachfront there in Connecticut? A giant vacant lot. There's nothing there today. Let it be turned onto their own heads. Now, of course, those people are still out, and some of the people go down there and they wander the beach and stuff. Yeah, this is where my house used to be. I live in an apartment over here. I bought a little house over here now. But then again, the wicked did not prosper in that situation. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The world has a 180 perspective. It's kind of interesting that we live in a culture, the older I get, and you guys can all tell me, yeah, just wait. The older I get, and I still wrestle with this, but the older I get, the less my stuff means to me, the less I want to have. Because the more, you read this in Ecclesiastes, the more stuff I have, that's more stuff I have to take care of and clean and maintain. The more stuff I have is the more stuff I have to be concerned about. And then also, having been on the other end of this, I don't want to burden my family when after I'm gone that they got to deal with all the things that I considered treasures, which are going to be sold on eBay or Craigslist or just dumped off at the thrift store. You know, that I've accumulated my treasures, my things that were important to me. And as far as most everybody else is concerned, they're garbage and junk. And that doesn't really matter. But the worldling, which is a lot of this person here, he blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. I want to have this stuff. I've got to have this stuff. I need this stuff. I don't need any of this stuff. I need enough to do what I need to do. But I don't need all this extra dressing and piles of stuff. I need what I need so that I can do what I need to do.
Welcome to our group.
Yes, thank you. You know, I used to think, you know, I'd love to have acreage. I can't maintain what I've got.
Our daughter said that when Randy and I pass away, she's just going to come in and light a torch to the house so they don't have to go through to it.
You've heard the story about what my father's place is like. I don't even want to think about what. Especially since it's almost 3,000 miles away. But my father's in good health. He comes from stock that lives well into their 80s and sometimes the 90s and even over 100. So this may be, I may be, you know, in a wheelchair dealing with his stuff. But when, if that were to happen, plan on me being gone at least 3 weeks. At least 3 weeks to help deal with that stuff.
Does he have an attic?
Yes, but it's not full. But he's on a farm and he has outbuildings that are all full. Yeah, but he's got a barn.
I got five outbuildings.
Yeah, he's got outbuildings have his outbuildings probably have close to as much floor space as the gym, and they're all pretty full. And then there's he's got 17 cars parked at his place.
Oh my goodness!
He's got half a dozen tractors. Most of which run. And my stepmother has tried that. Plus, my grandparents bought the house in 1946, and my dad bought it with contents in 1978, and he's added to it. So, anyway, it's all junk to somebody. It's treasures just to another person. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. He is not in all his thoughts. I can do it myself. I don't need God. I don't want God. And when we get to the end, you deal with this dichotomy. I can either turn to God and seek his grace, or I'm going to remain angry at God and shake my fist in his face and say, I don't need you or want you. And it gets down to pride. I can do it myself, but we can't. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. I love this. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. The worldling can't wrap his head around how God operates. He can't understand why God does what he does. He can't understand the righteousness and the holiness of God. He can't understand why God says in his word that certain things are right and certain things are wrong when it conflicts with my desires. Why is it that God does, it is beyond his reach. This is one of the things that happens when we come to know Christ as Savior. Maybe you've had this happen. Maybe there's an old movie, relatively old. Some movie or something that you really liked. Maybe a book that you really enjoyed before you got saved. And then you see it somewhere. Oh, it's out on DVD or you stumble across this copy of this book or whatever the case may be. You say, oh, I used to love that. And so you sit down and you begin to watch the movie or begin to read the book and you never finish it. Because that's what you did before you were saved, and you don't remember components and things about this. And then you get into it and you just go, oh, I don't remember that. Oh, and, 'cause you've changed, but that's the way you used to be. And God has changed our perspective to see a little bit as he sees. Now here again is the worldling. And this is the young person. We talk about the recklessness of young people, that if you go on YouTube and watch people doing really dumb things, odds are they are under 30. For the most part, people who do really, really dumb things are under 30. Reckless things that put themselves in danger. And he says in verse 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. I'm immortal. I will always be healthy. I will always have enough. I will always be strong. I will always be able to do this. I will always, and they don't see that things change. They live in a little box of their own experience, which is about this long. And they can't see that things are going to change. And they can't see that. Now, the nice thing about all this is hopefully we gain some wisdom along the way. But also, God is immutable, which means God doesn't change. We do. Our circumstances change. God doesn't. God is always the same. When you think that you can, I can always count on, throw it out there, this person or this institution or whatever the case may be. And things change. But God doesn't. God doesn't. We can always count on God's word. This doesn't change. This doesn't change. People want to change it. And I'm not talking about versions and stuff. I'm talking about the twist and spin that they put on it. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the morning service. Language changes, and therefore you have to deal with accurate translations that reflect the language. One of the things, I love the King James Version, but we are getting so far away from being able to grasp this that one of these days, we're going to have to end up changing translation. Simply for understandability. I had a friend that said that he changed to New American Standard. And I said, why'd you do that? I wasn't necessarily being critical. I was just curious why he did that. He says, I got tired of translating twice. Because he dealt with the Greek and the Hebrew, and then he was dealing with the Greek and Hebrew, and then he also had to deal with Elizabethan English, and then tie them into modern language. But all that said, too, that God doesn't change. All right, the predatory nature of the wicked. Verse 8, he sitteth in lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, or prostrates himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He's using deception. Where do we see that a lot today? Your phone rings. Hello, I'm from Microsoft. You have a problem with your Windows program? Anybody here got those phone calls? All the time.
My husband deals with some of the people that got those phone calls.
When you get that phone call, understand that it's somebody, overseas usually, who is trying to get into your system so they can rob you. All right? That goes on all the time. All the time, all the time. Don't click on that email. Don't open that file. Don't caller ID is your friend. Don't answer that call. One of the things they're doing now is you get this phone call from India and they're using local area codes. It's deceptive. It's deceptive.
It's amazing how much information about you they have already.
Well, you know what? If I can go online and I can find out all different kinds of things. I can find out your age bracket. I can find out where you live, your phone number. If I hunted long enough and far enough, especially if I'm willing to pay just a small fee, I can get your social security number, your work history. I can find out just about anything I want to about you.
Well, I've had the nerve to ask you for my bank.
They want your social security number. They want your bank account. Where do you do your banking? They want all those things. One of the things that... By the way, we'll chase this just a little bit. I've been here for 24 years. By the way, this month, 15th anniversary month of Grace Baptist Church, if you can believe that. I go to the store. I don't know when the last time was I had cash in here. I have one of these. And you go, and you're good to go. On the computer, we try to get all of it, but it doesn't usually happen. Try to have all of our Christmas shopping done by Thanksgiving. And we do 90% of it on the computer. It saves me gas, saves me having to wrestle with the crowd, saves me in long-term time. And shipping, because I only have to ship it once. I just have it sent to that address and let them know there's a package on the way. Don't open it. Let them do the wrapping themselves. We are fast going to a society where cash is not needed. And it's not needed today for most things. It's not needed. And we're going to go to a society eventually that doesn't have cash. Sweden is working on that right now. You don't have cash. And it will be sold for this. If they can deal with the identity theft aspect of it, they can come up with something that can keep that under control. That's the stumbling block in this. You can eliminate crime. Where are people going to be able to fence their goods? If somebody robs a house and they steal all these valuables, how are they going to be able to get rid of them if you can't get cash for them? They can't steal cash. Everything is traceable. They can't buy drugs. They can't deal with prostitution. They can't, you know, you can't pay off a hitman if you want to. None of those, because you can't pay cash. Crime is a cash business. If you can, and so if we can eliminate cash, the government will want to do that because also you can't cheat on, it's harder to cheat on taxes because everything is, you know, if you pay somebody cash, they don't have to report anything. If you can operate on a cashless basis, it can be sold that we can eliminate crime. And as long as the people who are running the system are honest and forthright and wanting to do what's right and best, it'll work.
There's the problem.
But if you get somebody in charge that is wanting to track down certain people or be able to check and see what you have bought, they know what's in your house. They know what you've got. They they can come and get it. All right. So understand that it isn't just some creep that lives over here in the neighborhood who's a thief and he's scheming on how to rob you, or he's casing your house and knowing when you're going to go on vacation so that he can come and rob your house. It isn't just that person. It's the high and mighty, and it's even governments to do this kind of thing. Now, I've mentioned before, we have here in this country one of the best governments in the world, which lets you know how really awful they are other places. We have one of the best, most honest governments in the world. And yet you look at this, and we have a tendency to think of the criminal class. This is humanity. This is what people will do if they can get away with it. And one of the things that we have to deal with our reputation, okay? Wait, I don't want anybody to know that I'm actually doing this kind of thing. I may do it on the sly. But if I can do this and nobody find out about it and I don't suffer any consequences, people would murder, they would steal, they would commit adultery, they would do, you name it, if it would not affect their reputation and they never suffer any temporal consequences for it. Because it's only the temporal things that keep things in order as far as keeping society. Now, God keeps all things in order. This is God's restraint on evil. This is when you have some natural disaster, one of the things that immediately follows on that is looting. When they had a big mudslide in, I think it was Colombia, a number of years ago, came through in a village, this mud. And what's interesting is when mud stops moving, it very quickly stiffens. You see this when the ground is shaking. It's like if you've got a big bowl of sand and you can agitate it, you can slide your hand right into it. But once you stop agitating, the stuff settles and it gets a harder texture. That mud came through. You had all these people that were stuck from the waist down in the mud. They had to have people come and dig them out. They could not free themselves. They had sunk right down into it when it was moving. Well, somebody who was on higher ground, they came in there and they were robbing all these people that were stuck in the mud from their waist down, stealing all their stuff. Weren't helping them get out because there was no authorities to stop them. And so they went through and they robbed all the people, killed some of them that were stuck there in the mud because they could. Think, oh, that's all. It's what people are like. If they can do that and get away with it and then go on to the next village, especially in a place where you have limited communications, like some of these rural places in the mountains of Colombia and stuff like that, what's to stop them? What's to stop them? That is the natural bent of humanity. That is what people are like. That's what we are like apart from the grace of God. There's no difference between us and the rest of the world apart from the grace of God. There's nothing good in us. It's the grace of God. All right, we're gonna call it quits here. We're gonna pick up again on verse 12. Go through the end of the psalm. Also have the notes for the next psalm, which is a brief one, next week as well. Any questions or comments on what we looked at here? Yes.
When you were talking about, you know, when rough circumstances come, people either turn to God or turn mm-hmm. away. And I remember after we lost our son for many months, waking up in the morning and the feeling, you know, you want to say, "Where are you?" And you just have to make a conscious effort to say, "God, today I choose you." You know, even though it's not in my heart and my being to feel that way, because God is immutable. And I mean, everything God is, we are so far the opposite end of the spectrum. And to just say, "Today, Lord, I choose you. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And I mean, you just have to plod ahead. I didn't feel like doing that.
But you have to trust that God is who God says he is, and that I'm in this window of time and I'm dealing with pain, and I'm going to continue to deal with pain, but God is God and I've got to trust him. Because frankly, I mean, even if you're looking at it from a purely pragmatic, practical, however you want to say, it doesn't do me any good to stew in my bitterness either. Some people find a sense of power and justification by reveling in their anger and in their bitterness. But it doesn't help anything. It makes them ultimately miserable and makes everybody around them miserable. If we're gonna resolve the issue, if I'm gonna look for a resolution, then we need to trust God in his goodness. Because he's the one that doesn't change and he's the one that will sustain us in spite of the hardship and difficulty. Because there's always some, you know, we talk about, there's always somebody worse than me. There's always somebody who also has circumstances a lot worse than yours too. We just have to wake up each day and say, "God, you're God, and I will trust you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him," Job says.
But how do you convince someone that doesn't have an assurance that's going through?
If they have not experienced saving grace, then they can't.
So what they
need is the gospel. What they need is the gospel. If you have any hope of a hereafter, it's the gospel. This is one of the reasons why when I do a funeral. Yeah. Yeah. Pray for God to open the eyes. And what they need, and some of you can testify to this, I can. What they need is not only to hear it, but to see it. They need to see that it works in you. And if it works in you, that's going to make an impact on them. When I got saved, I was familiar with religion and I knew there was this, but I knew some believers and they were consistent and they were faithful, and I knew that whatever this Christianity thing is, because I didn't understand it, whatever it is, these folks have got it and they've got the real thing because it works for, it works in their lives and it just does. And so whatever they've got, it's the real thing. And it's true. Whatever that is. And so what can make an impact is not only hearing it, because they've got to hear it too, but to see that it works. Yeah. Sometimes it takes time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, may we live it. May we understand it. And Father, when we go through hardship, as we go through difficulty, and we do and we will, Father, may we recognize the grace of God and that you are the sustainer of your children. Father, may we trust you. Keep us from bitterness. Father, may we turn to you instead of from you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.